Let me invite you as we begin this morning to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We are continuing to make our way through the Gospel of Mark. We've been doing this now for some time and we'll continue up until this summer and finish before summer the study we've been doing through the Gospel of Mark. And today we come to the beginning of the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have a Bible of your own to follow along with me and with us this morning as we go through this text, I would invite you to do that because there are Bibles underneath the chairs and you can reach under a chair in front of you if you would. If you don't have one of your own, take one of those Bibles. And if you use a Bible there, you'll be turning to page 845. So you can follow along that way this morning also. Before we begin, let's bow. And let me lead us in prayer. Father, as we come today to this text of Scripture, and as we study your word to us today, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive, that we would be ready to hear, that we would be quick to listen to you as you speak through your word today. And that you would help us to be people who receive your word. And then I pray that the fruit that comes from hearing and receiving and believing your word would be evidenced in our lives. And Lord, that we would be people who reflect and who reveal the beauty of Jesus as we surrender more and more to him. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, divorce is a very difficult topic. Probably all of us in this room have experienced it either directly or maybe indirectly because of someone who's very close to us who has walked through the breakdown and the ending of a marriage. My wife Melody and I both have younger sisters who have both been divorced. And Melody's sister was actually with us when she received word that her husband was seeking a divorce. And at that point, she began to live with us. And she did that for several months. And so we walked through that side by side with her. And all of the grief that she experienced during that time, we experienced with her. And so this morning, if you are here and you have a divorce in your past, I want you to know this morning that most people in this room, I am certain, would empathize with what you have experienced. As a matter of fact, if you were to tell most of us your story this morning, here's what I think the majority would say to you. You are loved. I want you to know that, and I want you to believe that this morning. And because you're loved this morning, I want you with me to see this issue through the eyes of Jesus. And the reason I want that for you is because it's not until we begin to see this issue and all issues through the eyes of Jesus and begin to see these things the way Jesus did, it's not until then that we really begin to have the opportunity to experience the wholeness that God wants us to experience and the peace that God has for us, whether it's this issue in our past or some other issue in our past that we need to be free from, and that God wants to make us whole from. My desire this morning is very simple, that all of us this morning, whatever the issue might be, whether it's this one in this text or some other issue, my prayer is that all of us would seek to see how our hearts have been hard toward God in the past. And how maybe even in the present there are some things that we are stubborn about spiritually, that we are resisting God in our lives, so that we can confess those things to him, so that we can ask him this morning to soften our hearts so that they're more receptive and more open to his will and to his word in our lives, and so that we can trust in Christ alone who gives forgiveness for whatever sin we may have in our past. So with that said, I want us to look at the beginning of Mark chapter 10. And I want you to listen as I just read through the text to begin with, and then we're going to focus on a couple of important things this morning. in Mark chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 1. And he, Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples ask him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The primary thing that I want you to see with me this morning as we think about Mark's account of what Jesus said in this particular situation is this. You can focus on one of two things when it comes to this issue of divorce and marriage, or marriage and divorce. And what we see from the Pharisees is what we shouldn't focus on. And what we see from Jesus is what we should focus on as we think about this particular subject. First of all, and you can see this on your outline, you can do this like the Pharisees. You can focus on God's permission for divorce. You can focus on that. Or, as we'll see in just a few minutes, you can focus on God's purpose for marriage. It really is important where you focus. Again, the Pharisees, as the passage begins, as the 10th chapter begins, they come up to Jesus and they have a question for Jesus about the subject of marriage and divorce. And we're told what their motivation is. They have come to test him. They've come to test him. They're hoping that he will say something that will somehow harm his reputation or his image or his popularity with the people. And so they've come with ulterior motives. And they are focused at this time, and this is, I think, symptomatic of the fact that they were probably, when it came to this issue, focused here quite often. They were focused on God's permission for divorce rather than focusing on God's purpose for marriage. So let's notice what happens. They come to Jesus and they have this question. Their question is this: "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They have a question for Jesus. But interestingly, Jesus answers their question with a question. Jesus says this to their question: "What did Moses command you?" And they answered this way: "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And that's true. Moses in the Old Testament did, speaking for God and writing the Word of God and the law of God, give this permission under a certain kind of circumstance. Now, what they were referring to here, what the Pharisees were referring to here, was Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. And we won't take the time right now to turn there, but you can write that down, and I would encourage you to do that and go back and maybe read what it says there. But the key word, really, in Deuteronomy 24, 1, is the one that they debated, the Pharisees and other religious leaders and teachers debated quite often in Jesus' day. Chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 1 basically says this: "If a man finds an indecency," and that's the word that was debated, "if a man finds an indecency in his wife, he may give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's what the Pharisees were referring to when they answered Jesus' question, "What did Moses command you?" And so they were focused on this at this point because they thought it might do them some good to ask Jesus this question, because it might do him harm if he answered this question. But the background is pretty important, because there were basically two ways that people had interpreted this verse, this permission, and particularly this specific term that said a man could, if he found an indecency in his wife, send her away. One group of people, and this was the minority, said that that term indecency means adultery, sexual immorality. If a wife is guilty of adultery or immorality, sexual immorality, that's indecency, that's what's being referred to, then a man can give her in writing a certificate of divorce and send her away. But the majority of people, including the Pharisees, based on one church historian or early Christian historian, the Pharisees believed that it was broader than that. That the word indecency didn't just mean adultery or sexual immorality, but that it meant that and much more. As a matter of fact, there were some who went so far as to literally say, if your wife cooks a meal and it's not good, that can be considered an indecency. And you can give her a certificate of divorce and you can send her away. In other words, there were those, the majority, including most likely the Pharisees, who believed that this should be interpreted much more broadly than just adultery. Now, Mark doesn't explicitly tell us what Jesus says about this exception, because I believe Mark wants us, and God through Mark's gospel wants us, to focus on something else. And that is God's purpose for marriage and God's intention that there not be divorce. That God's intention was for man and woman to be joined together and to never be torn apart. But Matthew gives us what Jesus said, and essentially what Jesus said about this exception was, it does mean adultery. It does mean just sexual immorality, not more. So the Pharisees are asking essentially when is divorce permitted by God? Jesus, tell us what you think. When is divorce permitted by God? And Mark doesn't tell us exactly what he says, again, because he wants to have us focus on something else. Notice what Jesus says right after they give this answer. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Do you see what Jesus says next? Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this commandment to you. In other words, the most important question about this issue at this point that Jesus wants them to focus on and that he wants us to focus on is this: not when is divorce permitted by God, but why is divorce permitted by God? And the answer is because of the hardness of human hearts. Because of the hardness of human hearts. Now, the Bible says that divorce is excused for one reason. Jesus affirms that here. But divorce, Jesus also says here, is explained by one reality. And that is the hardness of hearts. The hardness of heart. But the truth is, and this is how I want us all to hear this morning, this is true not only of this issue, but of every other issue of sin and of that which is contrary to God's purpose that we experience and that we take part in this life. The hardness of heart. That's why the book of Hebrews says that believers need to encourage each other continually so that our hearts are not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all need continual encouragement from one another, because what can happen when that's not happening, when we're not being encouraged as we need to be by one another, what can happen is, because of the deceitfulness of sin, our hearts can become hardened, and that can lead to all kinds of sin and that which is not pleasing to God. And so what I think we ought to do, every one of us this morning, is simply ask God to show us anywhere and any way in which our hearts are hard toward Him, whether it's divorce that you have in your past or some other thing in your past that was bad or hard. Ask yourself, God, show me where my heart may have been hardened and may, in some sense, have contributed to what happened in the past. Now, I'm not suggesting, especially when we're talking about the issue of divorce, I'm not suggesting that there aren't cases where it's really almost completely one-sided, where someone has their mind made up and they seek the divorce. They initiate it. The other person doesn't want it. The other person says, I'll do anything. I'll try anything. Counseling, whatever. I want to make this work. I understand that, but it's still important for all of us, whether it's divorce or some other issue in our past that we've struggled with maybe since it happened. God wants us to, first and foremost, if there is something that we need to own in terms of our hardness, in terms of our stubbornness, in terms of our sinfulness, God wants us to own that because that's the first step and an important step toward the wholeness and toward the peace and toward the freedom that God wants us to have when it comes to divorce in our past or when it relates to or however it relates to whatever else there might be in our past that we're having a difficult time recovering from or moving on from. The hardness of human hearts. In other words, it's sin. Everything in this world that's contrary to God's plan and God's purpose that exists or that happens in this world happens because sin entered this world. And so all of us are a part of that. All of us, some to one degree or another, some more than others in different areas, but all of us have to continually ask God to show us where our hearts are hardened to Him, to His will, and to His word, so that we can repent and so that we can trust Him for forgiveness. That's what Jesus, I think, is teaching us in this passage. Whether it's this particular issue specifically or any other issue, it's the hardness of the human heart that explains these kinds of things that are contrary to God's plan for this world, contrary to God's purpose for our lives. And we all need to ask God honestly to reveal to us where we need to make confession to Him so that we can be free, so that we can be healed, so that we can be whole, so that we can have peace with our past. There's something else here that I want you to think about that applies to all of us, not just to this issue, and that is this. The Pharisees. The Pharisees here had looked at this permission that was given in the Old Testament by Moses, and they had focused on it quite a bit, and because they had focused on it, they found more there than was really there. In other words, they made this permission broader than it really was. And all of us have a tendency to do that. All of us do when we come to the Bible. If there are things we want to do, we can find something in the Bible if we try hard enough that we can focus on, if we focus on it long enough, and we can justify in our minds doing what we want to do. We can broaden things. One writer said it this way: the Pharisees had a tendency to make the permissions of God more permissive than they really were, and to make the demands of God less demanding than they really were. And that's a temptation that all of us have, whether it has to do with divorce and marriage or whether it has to do with any other issue in our lives as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. That's what the Pharisees did. And if we do what they did, and we can easily do this, if we look at something in Scripture long enough and try hard enough, we can find a way to justify doing what we want to do and not doing what we ought to do. We can do that, just like the Pharisees had here. So that's not where our focus should be. That's not where we should be focused, on God's permission for divorce. Instead, and this is what Mark brings out so clearly, we should be focused on God's purpose for marriage. So let's talk through that very quickly this morning. There are several things that are important for us to see in what Jesus said about marriage as he begins to focus on marriage. Verse 6, he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Male and female. The first thing I want you to see as we think about and focus on God's intention or God's purpose for marriage is this. I want you to see the persons God intended for marriage. The persons God intended for marriage. From the beginning, Jesus said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. Male and female. We see clearly from the very beginning, from God's creation, the gender of the persons God intended for marriage. Now, all of us know about what's happened recently in terms of a decision of the Supreme Court in terms of marriage. Well, it's important for us as we think about such things to go back to what Jesus says here, going back to what's said from the very beginning. God's plan from the very beginning was for male and female to be joined together in marriage. In other words, marriage is intended by God to be heterosexual. The genders of the person God intended for marriage is seen very clearly here. And the number of persons or people God intended for marriage. Look at what it says after that. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. No longer two, but one flesh. So we see here the persons God intended for marriage, the genders of the persons God intended for marriage, and the number of the persons God intended for marriage. Now, in the Old Testament, we see multiple marriages in terms of polygamy. And some have been confused by that, but here's a couple of things you need to know. One, the Bible never commends or commands that anywhere in the Old Testament, though it does record the reality of that among even those who did believe and did worship God and that God chose and that God used. Yes, it did exist, but the Bible never commands it and the Bible never commends it. As a matter of fact, in almost all of those situations where you see a man with multiple wives, you see a lot of negative consequences that came from it in the storyline. But the most important thing to realize is what we see here. From the beginning, God created two. You see, God didn't create Adam and Eve and Elizabeth and Emily. He created Adam and Eve. He created two because it was God's intention from the beginning for marriage to be not only heterosexual, but for marriage to also be monogamous. One man and one woman married. So we see here, from what Jesus says, the persons God intended for marriage. The second thing we see here, as Jesus focuses on marriage and God's purpose for marriage, is this. We see the priority God intended for marriage. The priority God intended for marriage. Look again at verse 7. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A man will leave his father and mother and hold tight to his wife. What that implies is that marriage is to become the priority relationship for two people who enter into it. They leave father and mother. That no longer is the priority relationship. When a person gets married, that relationship, the marriage relationship that they enter into, becomes the priority relationship. Now, this is something that needs to be realized by the married couple. The married couple needs to go into marriage understanding that now it's not my biological family anymore. It's not my mom and my dad anymore. They're not my priority relationship anymore. But my priority relationship now is this relationship, my marriage, this relationship that I've entered into. So this should be realized by the married couple, and it should be formalized in a marriage ceremony. That's what's implied here. Leaving father and mother, cleaving or holding fast to your wife implies a ceremony, something public, something decisive. Leaving father and mother and creating a new social unit. This is the way one commentator put it. Marriage happens when two people decisively and publicly leave their parents and form a new unit of society. When this happens, God makes the two into one, and then they become one flesh. That's what this passage is saying. So it's a priority. The marriage relationship is to be the priority relationship for a person who's married. Then there's something else that's shown here that Jesus reveals here as he quotes from Genesis. Not only the persons and the priority God intended for marriage, but also the partnership God intended for marriage. The partnership God intended for marriage. It says at the end of verse 7, at the beginning of verse 8, that they shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, you could read that and miss what's being said there, because sometimes I think all we think of is the consummation of marriage, sexual intimacy, and that's included in what he means by one flesh, but it's not all that he means by one flesh. That's not all that God intended for marriage. That's not all that's meant here by the one flesh relationship. What this phrase refers to is total intimacy. Not just physical intimacy. Yes, that's a part of it. That's a very important part of it for a man and his wife. But it's more than that. It's also spiritual intimacy and emotional intimacy. In other words, God wants within the marriage for there to be unity and for there to be intimacy that is reflected, yes, in sexual intimacy, but that is much deeper and broader than just that. God intends for there to be intimacy in every part of our lives. And that requires communication. That requires affection. That requires appreciation and affirmation. Those are the kinds of things that have to be present in a marriage. We have to be intentional about those kinds of things if we're going to have the one flesh, the intimacy in marriage that God intends for us to have. This is God's intention. This is where we should be focusing, right? If we're married today, we should be focusing on how can I be one? In every sense of the word, with my spouse, how can I protect the unity and the intimacy of our marriage? How can I pursue greater intimacy and unity in my marriage? That's where we should be focused. Because that's God's intention. God wants us to be one. God intends for marriage to be a partnership, a real partnership where two people share their life together and know each other and serve each other and prefer one another. One flesh. And then one last thing that Jesus reveals here in terms of God's intention for marriage is this, the permanence. We see here the permanence God intended for marriage. And really, that's the point that's most relevant to what this issue is that we're talking about this morning. It says, so they are, end of verse 8, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You see, God's intention for marriage is that it be permanent. That once these two are joined together by God and then become one flesh, that they never, ever be separated. That's God's purpose. That marriage be permanent. That's God's plan. And that's really what Mark's account, particularly inspired by God, is intended for us to see and to put our attention on and to focus our attention on. God's intention for marriage. I think it was this past week when we were talking about this as a staff. I think it was Josh who said It's sort of like having this huge mansion and focusing on the door. That's what the Pharisees were doing, right? Marriage is the mansion. And God does provide a door for divorce in a single circumstance, based on what Jesus says here. And what can happen is we can focus on the door and we can miss. We can miss what God has for us, the the intention that God has for us and the desire that God has for us in the context of marriage. In the last few verses here, Jesus does sort of indirectly refer to what he talks about in terms of the exception. Look at verse 10. And in the house, the disciples ask him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." On the bottom of your outline there, I've got a statement that we'll finish with, because I think this maybe summarizes essentially what Jesus is saying about this issue of when divorce is permissible. Here's the way I'd summarize it. After adultery, Jesus is saying in this text, and in Matthew's account of the same situation, in adultery, or after adultery, a divorce is legitimate for the faithful party and allows that person to remarry without being guilty of adultery. I think that summarizes essentially what Jesus says about this issue of divorce and God's permission for divorce. Now, here's what I want us to see as we finish this morning. All of us have failed to follow God's purposes in our lives. It may be in this area or it may be in another area. All of us have. All of us have failed to fulfill God's purposes for our lives. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. We've been talking about how recently in the Gospel of Mark, he began to repeat over and over to his disciples that he had come to be rejected and to suffer and to die, and after 3 days to be raised from the dead. Why? Why did he begin to talk about that so persistently and so constantly? Because the disciples had discovered who he was. Peter has confessed, "You are the Christ." And now that they understand who he is, they need to understand why he came. And so Jesus begins to talk over and over and over again about his death and resurrection. That's why Jesus came. Because all of us, in one way or another, to one degree or another, at one time or another, all of us have failed, and in many ways, all of us have failed to fulfill God's purpose for our lives and God's plan for our lives. All of us have. And so Jesus came, and he died, and he rose again. Because through his death, there's pardon for sin. And through his resurrection, there's power over sin. And when we put our faith in him, we can be cleansed from our sin in the past, and we can be changed in the present. We can become new people. That's why Jesus came. Let's bow. Father, I ask you to take the truth that we've heard today from your word about the hardness of our hearts as human beings that leads to so many things contrary to your plan and your purpose in our lives. And all of us, God, have hearts that are stubborn when it comes to your will in our lives. And because of that, all of us have sinned. And all of us have fallen short of your glory, your purpose, your intention. Whether it has to do with marriage or other issues or areas in our lives, all of us have fallen short. So, Father, I pray that you would help us today to see Jesus crucified and raised as our hope, our one and only hope for cleansing and for change. Our one and only hope to experience pardon for our sins, power over our sins through his death and resurrection. And Father, I pray that today people who have not yet come to put their faith and their hope and the full weight of their hope fully and only on Jesus, that there would be people here today who would do that. Lord, as we look back to the past, whatever the issue or the pain that we experience as we think about our pasts. Help us to remember that Jesus came and died and rose for our past and for the ways that we've fallen short of your purpose, so that we can be forgiven and so that we can be transformed. And Father, I pray for those of us today who have believed in that. Help us to continue to believe in that, and help us to continue to accept that and rehearse that and experience that in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would lead us this morning in these next moments as we continue to reflect on what you have said to us through your word, and as we continue to reflect on giving you our hearts and our lives again, or maybe for the first time. Pray that you would speak, that you would lead us, and enable us to put our faith, trust in you. And Lord, as we give this morning, as an outward evidence of the fact that we've given ourselves to you, or we want to, or desire to follow you and trust you, pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.